So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "The laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden."
There's a wee bit of a race going on there. I started a soother just before, and I wasn't sure if I'd finish it before I got up here. So if you want to know how long it takes to eat a soother, the answer is just a bit less than two songs. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is food for the famished soul. Lord, we come this evening hungry, ready to hear from your word, ready to feed from it. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to put it in practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps this would be a passage we should really get a visiting preacher to come in and speak to you about, because it's all about how great your elders are. So it might seem a wee bit self-serving to read it, but it is about value. I've titled it, "The Value of Leadership." And Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, as he sent this letter to him, talks about the value of leadership. It's something we have to think about every day. The value of things. How much is something worth? If you go into a shop, you have to decide if you're going to spend your money on a particular thing, and you look at the price and you say, that's a lot. But is it worthwhile? Is it worth the value that's placed upon it? And there are different criteria you might use to decide on the value of something. One way might be just the parts and labour, the price of the materials that have been put into making something, and the effort that's been put into harvesting it or putting it together. These things cost money, and that might seem reasonable as to the price that you have to pay eventually. TVs are a really competitive market. If you go into a shop and you buy a TV, usually the price that you're paying is just barely more than the cost of the materials and the effort that's gone into making it. It's a highly mechanised process, so that you don't have to pay people. They've got machines to put all the bits together. And so when you buy a TV from the shop, usually what you're paying for is all the bits that go into it. Sometimes the shop will actually make more money by trying to sell you a cable to plug your TV in to the socket, because there's a higher margin in that, because it's so competitive. So that's one way, is the materials and the effort that go into making it. Another way that you might value something is by brand. It might be something that, by its materials, by what it's made of, isn't all that valuable. But the brand might make it worthwhile. It may be something that's well known for quality workmanship, but it may just be something that's prominent at the time, and so people value it highly. There was a few days a while ago where the prime drink was worth an absolute fortune. You went into a shop and they're charging you £100 for a bottle of flavoured water. The brand was everything. It didn't matter that it was water and a few flavourings that went into it. People were paying for the brand and for the scarcity as well. Thirdly, is need. How much do you need what is being sold? You might not be able to get it anywhere else. Or you might have left it to the last minute, and so you're willing to pay whatever it takes to get what you need, even though it might seem a high price. Don't ever get your foreign money at the airport. If you're going to go on holiday abroad, get your money quickly, because there's plenty of shops to choose from and they've got different rates and you can decide what's competitive and what's a good price. If you wait till you're at the airport, they know that that's the only place you're going to get your money. And so they set their charges high. Need, desire is something that might make us value something. The workstations we used to use at work, we used to use computers called workstations. They were manufactured by a company called Sun, which stood for Stanford University Network. Now, that gave you an idea that Stanford University was a fairly prestigious place. It was technology-focused. It was a big university, a place that was really well known. But the man that started Stanford University has got an interesting story, Leland Stanford. He put $40 million into creating this university. And this isn't recently, this is way back in the early 1900s, where $40 million was a huge amount, maybe $1 billion today. And Leland Stanford got that money during the California Gold Rush. Him and his five brothers moved over to California because they heard what was going on, and they went to California to take advantage of the gold rush. But he didn't dig out a single nugget of gold, because he realised that people who came prospecting for gold didn't always find it. In fact, maybe 1 in 10 or 1 in 100 would strike rich. But what he did realise was that every prospector that came to California needed a shovel. And so Leland Stanford sold shovels, and he made an absolute fortune because he knew there was a need. People valued what he had to sell because they needed it. How much do we value our leaders? Based on their time that they put in? Based on their brand, their reputation? Or based on how much we need them? How much do we value? What worth do we put on our leaders? Timothy's been given instruction by Paul on managing the church in Ephesus. We've already thought last week about widows and how we should support widows and what the qualifications there are. And in this passage this week, Paul concentrates on the elders in the church, the leaders. Let's look at the first part of our passage, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Paul gets straight to the point. Elders should be considered worthy of honour. Now, this is the same language he used when he was talking about widows earlier on in the chapter. He said that they were worthy of honour. There should be honour given to them. They should be helped. They should be supported. In this case, he says double honour is due. Perhaps that's partly because there should be respect for the position, but there should also be honour for those who are doing a good job. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour. And that's no different to the case for the widows, was it? In verse 10, we read that the widows had to be well thought of, those who did good works, those who were hospitable. And so it is that the elders who rule well should be the ones that are worthy of honour. And that should be obvious to the church. The leadership should be seen to be making a difference and playing a part in the life of the church. Certainly not some remote figures who sit on elevated seats who you don't get a chance to talk to or find out about and don't see the decisions they're making. It should be obvious if they're doing a good job. Note that Paul picks out preaching and teaching as specifically things to honour. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. Why those things? There are lots of things that leadership involves. There are decision-making to go on. There's visiting people. There's helping people. There's giving advice. There's lots of things to do. Why preaching and teaching? Perhaps it's what the church is all about. Imparting the word of God to people is what the church is here for. And so good preaching has great value. These are things that we should appreciate when they're done well. Paul uses a couple of illustrations to tell us that elders deserve reward for what they do. We've got a picture of the ox treading the grain, and he says you shouldn't muzzle an ox so that it can't eat the grain that it's treading. It should get some reward from the work that it's doing. And that refers to a law in Deuteronomy. Quite a simple, obvious, straightforward thing about looking after the livestock, but also applies to people as well. Those who work hard should gain the reward from the work. And then he does an interesting thing. He quotes Luke. In verse 18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy. And the labourer deserves his wages. What Paul's doing here is he's quoting Luke, where Jesus is sending out the disciples. Remember, he sent them out into different towns and he told them that wherever you go, you should preach the kingdom of God and you should look for someone who will put you up, who will look after you and will feed you. And he used this phrase, Jesus used this phrase in the book of Luke, that the labourer deserves his wages. Now, it's significant that Paul's quoting it here because he calls it scripture. And this is one of the few times in the New Testament where other parts of the New Testament are referred to as scripture. Sometimes when it's talking about scriptures, it's just talking about the Old Testament. But all of this book is from God. All of it is scripture. And so Paul says to Timothy, elders should be rewarded. Those who serve, who teach and preach, should get some reward for it. So the question might lead us to how many of our leaders should be paid. And there are different views on that. Some people say it should be none. Some churches practice that no one puts a burden on the church by taking a wage. Everyone who is involved in leadership does it voluntarily, and they've got their own job to earn their own wages. But that would limit the people who would be elders. And it would limit the amount of time they could commit to the church. Our passage has just said that we should count them worthy and not muzzle the ox that works away treading the grain. So it's obvious that paid staff can be a good thing. Okay, let's go the other way. Maybe all of the leadership should be paid. But that would limit how many leaders we could call, wouldn't it? A small church might only be able to pay for one leader. And we know that the Bible recommends a plurality of elders. So that wouldn't seem to be the sensible thing. And Paul himself used his job as a tent maker to cover his own expenses, to feed himself while he served at his various churches that he helped set up. So a mix of paid and unpaid elders would seem to be a good balance to make. That allows us to have some dedicated full-time to leading the church, while also having the backup and the experience of others and a greater range of views from people who have experienced different walks of life. That would seem to be a good thing. Paul goes on to look at discipline. Verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except in the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. We get to the tricky subject of disciplining an elder. As we saw in an earlier chapter, Paul gave a list of qualifications for eldership, and it's pretty high. It's a fair high bar to cross. Similarly for deacons, there's a level expected in their character and in their lifestyle. And Paul says that any charges against an elder should demand a similar level of robustness. The leadership position is one which is visible and one which people can easily take against. From personal dislike to a grudge about a decision that's made or envy of the position. And so gossip can't be allowed. You can't just take one fact that's thrown out or proposed fact and go and act on that. Paul says any charge must come with weight behind it to be considered. Two or three witnesses would be a good idea. Now, this has got a lot of churches in trouble in the past. Serious crimes have been ignored or covered up by using this particular passage, saying, well, we didn't have two or three witnesses to this thing. If you go through our safeguarding policy, you'll see that if a criminal act is claimed, then it should be reported to the police. We can't cover up things. But a non-criminal thing, a misdeed, a charge on character needs to be proven with a weight behind it. But if it is proved, Paul says it must be dealt with. And Paul says it should be dealt with publicly. A leader continuing in sin should be named and shamed in the church in the hope of turning them around and also as a deterrent for others. This is serious stuff. Paul points out there are dangers for Timothy here. He could easily find himself swayed by what he thinks about people. He could have prejudices about some of the folk in the church and decide that they're guilty before hearing out the facts. Or he could consider someone who is wealthy or who is friendly with more favour than he should. In tackling sin and deciding in guilt, we need to be as objective as possible. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Be careful, Timothy. Make sure you weigh up the facts and come to an honest decision. So we move on from discipline and think about ordination. Verse 22 and 23. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Now, I knew someone who used to use this verse all the time. He used it in particular if we're having a game of football, perhaps, and there's a bit of anger starting to rage up. He would tell people to not lay hands on suddenly. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about having a fight. The laying on of hands was a way of ordaining someone. It was a way that Paul and Timothy would ordain someone into service, showing their approval and praying for the person as they brought them into the position. And Paul is suggesting to Timothy to take his time. Take his time in choosing leaders for the church. If he's too hasty, he might make bad decisions. A bit of time helps the congregation get to know the candidate and see more of their character as time goes out. And he also urges Timothy to keep away from the sins of others. It's easy in a group setting to just join in with what the group is doing, even if it's not something you would normally be doing. Timothy is to keep himself pure. If he's going to make good decisions about the leadership, it would be dangerous for him just to get involved with them and be pals and hang out with them and do what they're doing. Paul says, keep yourself pure. And he uses a little analogy, because Timothy is known as having a bit of a bad stomach. You know, he gets ill all the time. And Paul says, you drink water all the time, and the water's got stuff in it that's not good for you. So what you should do is you take a little wine, because that kills off some of the bacteria. Not that they knew about bacteria back then, but he says that will purify the water so that your stomach will do well. And he's using that as an analogy for Timothy's life as well. He says, you need to live a pure life in front of this church. It will help to purify the rest if you live in purity. The decisions that you make will be better. The people that you bring in will be more likely to be the right ones, and it will help to purify the church. Live a pure life, Timothy. Now, if you're involved in any sort of workplace, you know that sometimes there's appraisals. Sometimes it can be a yearly thing where you sit down in front of your boss and they tell you how good or bad they think you're doing. There shouldn't be any surprises in that, because if they've been hiding away that you've been doing this and it's been wrong all this time, then they're not a great boss. But sometimes we get appraised, don't we? And at the end of this chapter, Paul talks about this. Verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The truth will out, Paul says. It's a popular saying, and generally it does apply to people. There are those who wear their hearts on their sleeve. As they approach you for the first time, you can kind of tell what sort of person they are. You can get an idea of the character by the way that they display themselves. Some people it's harder. Some people it takes longer to realise what they're like. And Paul says there are those whose sins are, they go before them. It's obvious who they are. And there are others that you might only see in time, but eventually you realise what they're like. Similarly, there are those whose good goes before them, and there are those that you don't realise at first the good that they're doing. But give it time and you'll see. People's nature is shown eventually, if not right away. So perhaps this is another reason to be cautious when you're choosing leaders, to say, well, let's see what they're like. Let's see what their character is like. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Get to understand how they work. And get an idea of their character. So how much do we value our leaders? How much are they worth? How much would you miss them? Do you notice a difference when one of your leaders goes on holiday and they're not here for a few weeks? Do you miss them? We should be thankful to God when he puts good leaders in our church. But don't overinflate their egos too much either. It's important to remember that this is God's work, and it's God that does the work in hearts. There's a famous preacher 150 years ago or so, Robert Murray McChain. You might have heard him if you've got the Bible reading pattern. That's named after him. He had poor health, a bit like Timothy. His health was poor. And there was one point when he decided he just had to take time off. He had to take a few months away from the ministry. And so he agreed with the people in Dundee, where he was preaching, where he was pastoring. He said, I'm going to take a few months off. And he decided to go on a visit to the Holy Land. I don't know if that was a good idea, given his health, but he decided he was going anyway. And he kind of wrote down in his diaries all the things that he went to see as he went on a tour around Egypt and Israel and around Greece and so on. I had a great time of it. And when he got back, he discovered there'd been a revival in Dundee. And he hadn't even been there. McShane, the great preacher, the great evangelist, hadn't been needed by God to cause a revival. Sometimes we need reminding that it's God that does the work, but he does it through faithful people. Always remember it's his battle and it's his victory. That was the theme of the memory verse we had at the holiday club last week. It was Psalm 118:24. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and celebrate. So be thankful for our leaders. Give them the worth that's due to them. But remember, it's God that's doing the work. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you when you put good leaders in our place, when you guide people to lead well and to make good decisions. We thank you for your word and the way it is expounded. We thank you that you feed us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are at work among us. We thank you that it is you who does the work in people's hearts. Lord, we praise you because you deserve all the glory. Because this is your day. This is the day that you have made. It is the day of your victory. May we rejoice. May we be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen.